Good evening. בשעה טובה. We're starting a lecture series right here in Bet Eliyahu Shul. Bezrat Hashem will be every Wednesday, 8 o'clock sharp. 8 o'clock. And it will be for about an hour and a half, from 8 to 9:30. And then people who need to talk to me after, questions, personal, then we will have more time to stay for a few more minutes after. I was thinking maybe next week. Today it wasn't so organized yet. We didn't advertise it and we didn't make flyer yet. But we'll do it more organized and more people would come. But I was thinking maybe to take the entire Tehillim and explain everything. 150 chapters, a lot of secrets in it. What each chapter is talking about, you know, will be a great benefit to many thousands of people. If you have other suggestion, you can tell me after the lecture tonight. But today, since we did not make any plans yet, we have the parasha in the Torah, Parashat Bereshit, the first chapter in the Torah. We can give thousands of lectures just about that parasha alone. I already spoke about it on Monday night, but we didn't even finish 5% of it. So we'll continue with some of the things that the parasha is talking about. Bezrat Hashem, and then we'll take it from there. We see in a parasha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes in the Torah something that looks very strange. It says, Na'ase Adam betzalmenu kedmutenu. Let's make a human being in our image. And right away, it raised a red flag. What does it mean, na'ase? Na'ase means plural, let's make. It should have been, e'ase. I will make the human being in my image. Speaking like a group of people, they, when they speak in plural, they say, na'ase, let's make. But when it's one individual that is the maker, the designer, he doesn't say, na'ase. He say, "Ese, I will make, not let's make, I will make." Why it's so important? Because basically all Judaism is depend on this mistake. Apparently, if it's a mistake, we have a serious problem. Of course, let's not jump to conclusion. The Torah repeats many, many times the restriction and the obligation also to believe in one God. And it says clearly, I'm the first one and I'm the last one. There was no one before me and there will never be one besides me. It repeats in the Torah many, many times. It does not leave any doubt. There's only one God. There was only one God and there will always remain only one God. If there was two gods, God forbid, right away each one of them would become limited. If there's two superpowers and each one can arm the other one, that automatically makes the other one limited. Therefore, we know that God doesn't have any limitations. The way he made the world testify how brilliant is this superpower that we call Hashem, we call God. And there's only one God. And we know throughout the Torah that he was very, very careful about honesty and integrity and being always straight and stick to the truth. There are warnings to stay away from lies. There are also obligations always to stick to the truth. There are punishments to liars. There are punishments to crooks. There are punishments to thieves. Obviously, God cannot stand liars and thieves. And also, when he comes and says something in the Torah, we don't have even one little reason to doubt it. It's not metaphoric. It's not playing games. It's not false promises. We are not talking about a Congress member here or Israeli Knesset member that tell you everything you want to hear before the election and after the election he spits in your face. We're not talking about this kind of individual. We're talking about the merciful, perfect creator of the world, when he says something, it's 1,000,000,000% correct. So far, everything is clear. However, we have to understand, what does it mean, let's make? So the answer to that is actually very, very simple. It's not as sophisticated as you may think. In this creation, Hashem divided the creation to different categories. What does it mean, divided to different categories? There are different angels who Hashem created in the 6 days of the creation. He created the angels. And the angels, each one of them has a territory. Each one of them has something that he supervises. There's angel of metals, there's angels of water, there's angels of sicknesses and medicine. There's different kinds of angels. Each angel has a job in this creation. When David HaMelech, when King David wanted to fight Goliath, obviously the odds were against him. He was a short man, young, against this huge giant that is covered by metal from head to toe. So even if you want to fight against this giant, how are you going to hurt him? There's no guns like today. Today, you can get a missile that can blow a tank. And in that case, it doesn't matter Goliath or doesn't matter who comes. The weapon will win the war. We're talking that David HaMelech came with 5 stones, with a slingshot. And he comes with a huge sword, begins to shout and to curse Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. And David HaMelech has to shoot the stone right in between his, like above his eyes, right here to his forehead, to knock him down. And then to take his sword out and chop his head off. Obviously, how is he going to do it? If he's covered with metal, a little rock cannot penetrate through the metal. Here comes one of the first times in a creation that an individual that knew the secrets of the Torah, like David HaMelech, wrote most of the Tehillim, was a very, very holy person, very holy, but real holy, not like some people that people think they're holy today. This kind of holy people cannot be the dirt of the nail of David HaMelech. If David HaMelech lived today, there would be, I don't want to tell you what for him. But we are not talking what we think is holy. We're talking, when we say holy, we're talking Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Hashem is on him almost every minute of his life. Much higher than angels. So what does he do? He said to the angel that is in charge of the medal, he said to him, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to soften the material for my rock to penetrate and go into the head of this wicked giant, Philistine. And if you will do that, in return I will make a rule that all circumcisions of Jewish babies and Jewish souls from now on will be replaced. Instead of being done by rock, that we sharpen it and use it as a knife, that's how it was until that, for 300 years. 300 years, people circumcised with stones. They sharpened the stone very much. Once it became very, very thin, that's how they used to cut. Use it as a knife. He say, I'm replacing it to metal. You will win that mitzvah. It's the covenant between the Jewish nation, the chosen people, to the creator of the world, will move from the rock territory into the metal territory. And the angel couldn't be happier than that. Two things to do in one shot, to get rid of this giant monster, wicked one, and at the same time to win the lottery, why not? So this is an example how the angels are supervising certain parts of the creation. Same thing to split the ocean. The Gemara says, Rav Pinchas ben Yair, he came to a river and he needed to cross the river. How is he going to cross the river? It's very deep. So he made the angel of this river, he forced him with his knowledge of the secrets of the creation and the Torah, he forced that angel to split the water for him, that he would be able to go through, and then later the river closed down. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu did. But the Gemara says what Pinchas Ben Yair did is even greater than what Moshe Rabbeinu did. Why? Pinchas, Moshe Rabbeinu had the zchut of the entire nation of Israel. There's a very big merit of millions of people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to save them, obviously. But over here, for one individual to force the angel to split it, and then there's an Arab guy coming on his camel, and he say, leave it also for him to pass. So this is the ability of this Chachamim, what we're talking about 2,000 years ago, is a different world. If one of them live today, one of the Chachamim would live today, after 10 minutes that people would discover him here in Queens, anywhere, the world will go like an atomic war. People will go crazy. Ooh, some kind of out of space, special appearance that came with such knowledge, with such holiness. So the angels are in charge of the creation. Hashem gave each one of them a part of it. So Hashem comes to the angel and says, let's make the human being. Each one of you is in charge of something. The body has minerals, metal, salt, water, the ingredients of making a body. Each angel has his share. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who giving the soul. Like the Gemara says, three partners in the creation of the human being, his father, his mother, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The father and the mother contribute the DNA that creates the body. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives all the spiritual thing, the ability to see, to hear, to talk, the soul, the spirit. Oh, Baruch Hashem. If I couldn't see before. No, the angels get angry. They talk about them at night, it's dangerous. It's not good to mention angels between sunset and midnight. Please, if you can put all the phones off. Yeah, and definitely not to pick up in the middle of the lecture. So the answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to teach the world what does it mean to be humble. Of course Hashem does everything. If my servants are working for me and they do what I told them to do, I'm the one who takes all the credit. They're not the ones who take the credit. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since he's humbled, he comes and says, Na'aseh Adam Betzalmenu. But there's only one problem. When Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah, his hands were shaking. He said to Hashem, why do you write Na'aseh Adam? Please change it to Aseh. Why do you write in plural? People would come to make mistakes and think there's more than one God. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered Moshe Rabbeinu a very interesting answer. He told him, be quiet. Write it, because someone that wants to make mistake will make the mistake one way or the other. This is very, very important answer what Hashem gave Moshe. Today, the way the world is, there are two different kinds of people. There's someone who wants to live according to the truth, whether the truth is easy, whether it's difficult. One way or the other, he knows it must be done, and he has to do it. Therefore, if it's difficult, he puts more effort. If it's easy, less effort. But one way or the other, his goal is he wants to be righteous. He wants to be a tzaddik. And then there's the other kind of people that they do not want to put any efforts in their life. Nothing. What's easy, they don't mind to do. What's not easy, they won't agree to do. Nothing. These kind of people will always behave in a way that it looks like they're making mistakes. But this mistake, it's not an accidental mistake. It's a mistake by choice. Let me explain what I mean. We may think that a person is ignorant and he doesn't know the details. Because he doesn't know, he makes mistake. He's violating Shabbat, he's not putting tefillin. He doesn't know, nobody ever taught him. That's also true. Sometimes people don't know. But most of the time, people know, and they were told, and they heard it 50 times in lectures by different speakers. And they have a grandfather that was big tzaddik, and they have one or two brothers in a family that are Baalei Tshuva, and the parents begging them, and they hear about it everywhere they go, and they have some of the friends who became religious, but they stay wicked. Nothing can change them. 10 years, 20 years, they're the same. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, don't make a mistake. What comes first? A person wants to be wicked, and that's how he chooses mistake, or because a person has mistakes, he becomes wicked. Everyone thinks, person that makes mistake eventually looks like a wicked person because he makes mistake in religion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, it's the other way around. First, you choose to be righteous or wicked. Now, when you want to be wicked, you will flip the whole world around to find reasons to be wicked. Where is Hashem? Where was Hashem in the Holocaust? Why this little baby was killed today? What is this baby did, 3 months old, sitting in a stroller, coming out of the Western world, and this Arab Yimach Shimo goes with a car and hit the stroller of a baby? Any other place in the world, there are always terrorists. You know what's the difference between the Arab terrorists to other terrorists, like in Ireland, in other places? If you ask a typical terrorist that wants freedom or whatever they want, what do you prefer, to kill soldiers or to kill citizens or to kill babies? Most terrorists would say, I would rather kill soldiers. But the Arab terrorists, there's no difference between a soldier to a little innocent baby. They're happy just as much. When they chop the head of the little baby, like 2 years ago in Israel, 5 little kids in a stroller, he come with a big knife and chop their heads off to the little children. He was very happy, just like killing an Israeli soldier. Make no mistake, it's no different for him. If he has a choice to kill one of the two, doesn't make a difference for him to kill an innocent baby. Why? He cannot live without killing. The killing gives him the energy for life. This is what the Torah says about Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. That's why the world is in a huge danger now. Because now the Arabs are going to levels of killing like never been before in history, and every week it will be worse than the week before. Remember my words. Remember this. Every week the world will be in a bigger danger until we see where it's going to end. If we follow the prophecy, Hashem Yirachem, what the world is facing. Can't even say it in front of a camera not to have thousands of people drop dead from heart attacks by listening to these horrible predictions that the prophets had. The reason it's better not to go too deep into it and just to speak about it in general is because there's no guarantee that it will happen. Because every bad prophecy is always a chance that it will get canceled. Every bad prophecy, if people will do tshuva, like now we are in front of a big Shabbat. They say that 1 million people registered to keep Shabbat. Of course, most of them were already keeping Shabbat. But there are many people who are not keeping Shabbat who agree as an act of unity, one time to agree to keep Shabbat, one time. Maybe with the food comes the appetite. They see Shabbat, they come to shul, they meet friends, people, the rabbi gives a good drasha. All of a sudden they say, you know what, it's not so bad. After all, I enjoyed it very much. And maybe he may do it again, and then, and you know, mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma. One guy just came now to take hundreds of CDs to Great Neck, when they're also going to have. The shul will be at least 50 secular people, Mechallei Shabbat will be there, minimum. We send them hundreds of CDs now. Now he just came, that's why he came out. He was outside picking up a box. Why? Because Motzei Shabbat, the CDs will finish the job. People will grab 2, 3, 4 CDs, they put it in a car, they drive all week, they already, something ignited them. When they kept Shabbat, already the neshama, the Jewish neshama is waking up to life. And after they listened to the lectures over there, many of them would realize they came to the right place. But the idea is, if, for instance, there will be a massive movement of Baalei Tshuva, just because of the horrible days that people would realize we are coming to the end of the world. If not now, when? If now I'm not going to do tshuva, when will I wake up? After it will be too late? Once the Mashiach comes, it's too late. Nobody accepts Baalei Tshuva and no more converts. I have now a lot of goyim who puts tremendous pressure to convert. They come from all over the world begging to help them to convert. Why? Because they're already feeling the world is coming to an end. They don't want to wait anymore. When you tell them, well, let's wait 6 months until you finish this book and that, and you have to learn this, and you give them sources, what to learn, and this, they are panicking. They want to do it 1, 2, 3. They can't wait. Why? Even the goyim feel something in the air. The world is coming to a critical days. And we, that we know we have the Torah, we don't need to feel it. We know it. It's come from the Torah. However, what would happen exactly, we will never know until it happens, because every minute it can change. If right now Hashem is planning a huge tragedy, could be tomorrow morning it would be half a tragedy. It could be next week it will be no tragedy at all. It depends on every Jew in this world, and some of the goyim also. If another 50,000 Jews were starting to change, that can change the whole world. All the future on the world can change from side to side. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, be quiet, just write it. No one will ever go against me because the Torah says, let's make a human being. They go against me because they want to be wicked. They want to do whatever they want, not what I told them to do. And if it won't be that, they will find something else. You know why I'm not religious? Because of that. If it's not the baby, it will be the Holocaust. If it's not the Holocaust, it's the rabbi across the street who got cancer. If it's not that rabbi, it's the fact that his brother doesn't have kids for 10 years. They will have enough reasons. I had a guest by my house on Shabbat that her husband died young, relatively young. On one hand, she admits that her husband and religion had no connection whatsoever. Nothing. Zero connection. No Yom Kippur, no Shabbat, no Tefillin, no kosher, no holidays, no nothing. But on the other hand, after she said the whole Shabbat and she saw all the proofs and everything, and she said, you gave me strong appetites for Judaism. This is how she concluded the Shabbat. I will definitely continue to search and to learn. And you can already see how she turned 180 degrees. But before she left, she said one more sentence. She said, I don't feel I owe him anything. I don't feel I owe him anything. So I said to her, why you don't owe him? She said, I took my husband in a younger age. So I said to her, well, if your husband would live 10 more years, it would make any difference? I didn't want to tell her it was better for him that he left the world early. Because he would live another 10, 15 years, he will have much bigger punishments for 15 more years of crimes against Hashem. People don't understand. Only people who go according to the rules of Hashem, it's worth for them to live. Other people will cry and curse every extra day that they live here. They're going to cry to Hashem, why you kept me here if you saw how I behave? Why? It's not fair. Should have taken me when I was 20, 30. Why you let me live until 80? It's not fair. It's your fault. You should have killed me 50 years earlier. It's not fair that you gave me life. That's really the truth. Right now you don't feel like that. But I promise you it's 1,000,000% truth. If a person makes tshuva, it changes everything around. Then of course it's good that he lives long life. Now he can still fix. Still have another 10, 15 years to fix. You can do a lot in 10, 15 years, even in 1 year, even in 1 month, even in 1 week, even in 1 day, even in 1 hour, even in 1 minute. How much he can do in a minute? No, a person became religious a minute before he died. How much he can do? He's laying in bed. What he can do after 75, 80 years of crimes, nonstop? What can he do in 1 minute? He says, Hashem, forgive me, I made a mistake. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and he died. No, it's fair that all the crimes would go away for 5, 6 words that he said. Who are we fooling? Some people really believe that it's going to take away all their crimes. It won't. It definitely will help, for sure, because it's already a beginning of a tshuva, but the person did not do one mitzvah yet. No, so I'm contradicting myself. So how a person, the Gemara say, Yesh adam kone olamo berega echad. The Gemara say, a person can buy his next world that he did not have it a minute ago in 1 minute. How? 8 years of life, 1 minute will give you heaven? Will give you eternity?
Write a check.
That's it. Write a check. He say, I have $10 million that I save in all my life. Some kosher, some not kosher, business, not business. He writes, $10 million to sponsor CDs and give them to all the Jews in the world. My expense, here. All my money to make Baalei Tshuva. He's a king. Kadosh Baruch Hu put him next to David HaMelech. Yes, what are you laughing? Guarantee. No questions here. Guarantee. In every day after he died, billions of mitzvot goes to his account. Today, 1 billion, tomorrow, another billion, the next day, 3 billion, the next day. Do you know how many mitzvot are getting done from people who become Baalei Tshuva? You make one Baal Tshuva, he creates for you millions of mitzvot every month. Every time he comes to Shiur Torah, every letter is mitzvah, goes to your account. Puts tefillin, mitzvah. Put mezuzot in his beautiful mansion, 40, 50 mezuzot in the basement, up, down, attic. Each mezuzah creates mitzvah every second. 30, 60, 90, 120, 150, 180. For years. He can be dead already 50 years. Every Rosh Hashanah, trillions of mitzvot just from his mezuzot goes to your account. You know, people don't understand what they're missing here. But how many people you know that before they died, they wrote their money to make Baalei Tshuva? Name one. Usually, they would write, they want to do Sefer Torah on their name. That's a very popular mitzvah. Or, what else? To build a synagogue and to put their name. Very nice mitzvah. What else they want? They will ask all kinds of things, but they will never invest in the main thing. Only things that, you know, good, but nothing to compare. Because the Satan is a genius. What do you think? He's going to let him buy his olamo in 1 second? The Satan will push him to other investments. Same amount of money, 1,000,000% less reward. Same money. Synagogue, with all due respect. It's a big mitzvah. People come, they pray, they learn. Very nice. One CD is already a better investment than a synagogue if it made one Baal Tshuva. CD costs $1, synagogue costs $3 million. If the CD made one Jew Baal Tshuva, it was a much better investment than build a whole mentioned synagogue. Guarantee. Why? This person will get married, will have 10 children. He puts them all in Talmudic Torah. 30 years later, each one of them will have 10 children. They will all go to Talmudic Torah. 100 Jews learn Torah from morning to night. They do mitzvot. They put tefillin. Then the next generation will be 1,000 people go to Talmudic Torah. The next generation will be 50,000 people who learn Torah. The next generation will be 500,000 people who learn Torah for $1. The shul will get you 500,000 Baalei Tshuva. In your dream. You understand what I'm talking here about? The Gemara gives example of people that did one thing before they killed them, the Romans or other. And the Gemara say, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi cried, say, we work so hard, maybe we'll make it to Olam Haba. And look at this person, in 1 minute he got it. Yatza bat kol min ha-shamayim. An announcement was made in a court of heaven that this individual is welcome lechaya olam haba. The Gemara has at least 10 stories like this about different individuals. That a minute ago, they were Haman HaRasha, and a minute later, they become Mordechai HaTzadik. 1 minute. One Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya. One Goy, Ktia Bar Shalom. תהיה בר שלום מזומן לחיי העולם הבא. Another goy, when they were killing 10 הרוגי מלכות, he said to the rabbi, Rabbi, if I'm gonna make the fire higher, that you're gonna get burned with the Torah faster, not like they want. They put cottons with water between your body to the Torah, because they want you to get burned slowly. If I'll bring the fire full, and I burn you in 2 seconds, you taking me with you to Olam Haba? The rabbi said, yes. He said, would you swear to me? He said, yes. He put full fire. He burned him with the Torah in less than a minute, or less than a second or two. And the goy jumped into the fire and hugged the rabbi and went with him directly to life of eternity. That's Gemara, it's not me. It's in a Gemara. That goy in 1 minute from a wicked Roman soldier, a wicked Nazi soldier, a minute later, he was with the biggest rabbis in the history, in heaven forever. 1 minute, jumped into the fire. And there's many other examples in the Gemara. So remember, don't ever panic when people give you excuses why they're not religious. Why I'm not religious? Because I have a question about God. Where was he in the Holocaust? How many people came out of Auschwitz and stay big rabbis? You only know about it from the books and from television. They lived there for 10 years, 5 years, every day in a torture. They saw a lot more than you. They felt the pain. They lost their children or wives or whatever, and they stayed religious. Some did, some didn't. He stayed religious when he was there, and you were not even there. You grew up in your mansion here in Queens or in Great Neck, and you have complaints? Why? He wants to be tzaddik, and you want to be rasha, and don't give us excuses, please. Enough with these excuses. This is the way it works. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered this to Moshe Rabbeinu. It was Moshe Rabbeinu question. Hashem, why you write? Let's make. You're giving reason to the wicked people to say there's more than one God. What? Hashem said, don't worry. These wicked people will find plenty of reasons. There was one guy, he was in yeshiva. And then he left the yeshiva and became a businessman. And next thing, he became a chalel Shabbat. A very common problem. Person leaves the yeshiva, a year later, many, many times, he becomes a goy. It's one thing leaving the yeshiva and continue to come to learn every morning and every evening and stay connected, and every day off you still come to the yeshiva, so you keep yourself on track. But usually when you go into business, slowly, slowly you forget Hashem, you forget the religion, until Hashem Yirachem what's happened. When I was on my last trip, I was sitting in the airport. I sit in a place, usually I always like to go to a place that is quiet. I don't like to mingle with all the people there. I sit in a corner, all the way in a corner. All of a sudden I see a guy, young guy come from all the chairs that are available. Maybe 50 chairs are almost empty around me. He comes and sits attached to me, next to me. I say to myself, that's strange. What, I have another chair here. And I like to be a sardine. Next thing he does, he takes his phone and makes a phone call and speaks in Hebrew. He sees me with a kippah, that I will understand that he's Jewish and Israeli. Doesn't know now if I'm Israeli or American. See kippah. But you know, one way or the other, I will hear Hebrew, then he will open a conversation. And then we started to have a conversation, and we found out that he was in yeshiva in Monsi about 12, 13 years ago. He was in Monsi, he was in yeshiva, he was here, he knows all the people I know, all the rabbis that taught him. And what does he tell me? It was mamash before Rosh Hashanah. I was on my way to Mexico. He said to me, I was this close for Mary, a goya that I lived with her for 2 years in my apartment. In the last minute, Erev Rosh Hashanah, I broke it up with her and I send her lekol aruchot. So a guy from yeshiva was almost like that for marry a goya and lose everything. Baruch Hashem. You understand how low a person can go? It doesn't matter who you used to be. Every day it's a new battle. So what happened? So this guy became Mechalel Shabbat. One day he walks on the street, he sees the rabbi come from Shul on Shabbat with some of his Talmidim. So the Talmidim walks, and right away this Mechalel Shabbat threw his cigarette away because he's embarrassed that his rabbi is going to see that he has cigarettes on his hand on Shabbat. So what happened? As the rabbi approached him and he said to him, "Hi, how are you? Shabbat Shalom." So he said right away, "Rabbi, I have a very big disturbing question to ask you." So he asked him a question, something in the Torah. The rabbi say, "Very good question. I'm sorry, I don't know the answer." So he said to him, "Rabbi, I have another question. Maybe this one you'll answer me." He gives him another answer, another question. The rabbi say, "I'm very sorry, I don't know the answer." Like this, he asked him 4 or 5 questions. Every one of them, the rabbi answer, "I really don't know. It's Rosh Yeshiva, Big Talmid Chacham. What do you mean you don't know?" So he said to him, "Rabbi, when I was in your yeshiva, I was a few years in your yeshiva, I don't remember once that somebody ever asked a question and he didn't know the answer. But now I ask you 4 or 5 questions and you keep telling me I don't know. I know you don't want to answer me. Of course you know. So why you don't want to answer me? I'm not a Jew anymore." The rabbi told him, "I only have answers for real questions, not for excuses. You don't have questions. You only have excuses. You wanted to be wicked, to be Mechalel Shabbat, to follow your desire and all the sins that you would like to do. And now you're just finding excuses to justify your evil way. I'm not going to cooperate with your plan. When you have real questions, come to me, you get the answer. But I already know what your decision is. It's a false interview. Why do you interview me? You're not going to give me the job. You know how sometimes they tell you, come in next. They already have a guy. 30 people showed up. They already saw the fifth one is a star. They'll never find someone like him. So what are they going to say to the other 25? You can go home? They're going to get angry. What? I came all the way here. I paid for the train. I took half of my day to arrive here. Now you tell me go home? So they have to pretend. So they interview all the rest, knowing it doesn't really matter what you say. We already have a guy for the job. Wait a week and we'll tell you. Thank you. Wait a week and we'll tell you if you got the job or not." In Hebrew, it's called Mishak Machur. The game was sold already. It's all a show. Let's move on. One matronita. What's matronita? Matronita means fancy lady. One matronita came to Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta in the time of the Talmud. She say, "How many days your God created the world?" He told her 6 days. And he told her the verse in Exodus 31, verse 17. He say, "Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz." So she said, "Okay, after those 6 days that he created the world, since then until now, what is he doing every day?" Okay. For 6 days he created the world, but since then until now, what's his job? What is he doing? So he told her, he's making zivugim, mezavek zivugim. He's a matchmaker. Matchmaker. Not only between men to women, between two partners in business, between neighbors, parents and children. You have to make matches. So she started to laugh. She said, "That's what he does? This is what God is busy? Being a matchmaker, shatchan? I can do the same thing. I have 1,000 people working for me. You come in a week, you see how I set them all up in matching. I make 500 couples here." So Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta said, "Okay, we'll meet in a week." She took 2,000. 1,000 men and 1,000 women. She puts them together, you with her, you with her, you with... No, everyone was afraid of her. She's the boss. She puts them together and she called him. She said, "Rabbi Yossi, you can come." After a week, he came. One guy's head is split open, one woman, her eye came out, one person, his hand is in a cast. So she said, what happened to all of you? She got shocked when she saw them. She said, I don't know why you forced me to be with this woman. Look what she did to me. Oh, you forced me with this man. He's doing, he's abusing me, he's hitting me. Every family is already broken in a week. So she said to him, now I appreciate your God. It's not easy to make matches. Matching, it's very difficult. But the answer is really, what does it mean Hashem is making zivugim? Everything in life is a matter of timing. Timing. For instance, sometimes Hashem can give you a wonderful woman, but you're not ready to get married. You mess it up. You'll be divorced after 6 months. If he would give you the same lady 3 years later, you're already mature, it would be a fantastic marriage. He gave it to you ahead of time, you blew it up. And now your family is broken, you may have children, the children on the street, you know, I don't have to tell you. Same thing in Parnassa. You meet the right man in the right time. You have a pizza shop. The baker left you. Jose went back to Mexico. You're stuck now. Who's gonna make the pizza dough? You don't know how to make pizza dough. You invested $300,000 in the shop. You say, Shir la ma'alot, me'ayin yavo ezri, before you finish the pasuk, senor, trabajo. What do you know how to do? I'm a professional baker. I work in this pizza shop 20 years. Wow. Wow. What happened if you would come in a month? You'll be bankrupt by then. It won't be useful. What happened if he came 2 weeks earlier? You still have your guy. Well, you're not going to fire him. Perfect timing. Yesterday I say, Hashem, I need a new guy for my website. I need a guy that knows how to work on WordPress. Not everyone who knows how to build website and to do technical support know WordPress. Some people do, most of them don't. I say, Hashem, I need a guy. I need a new guy now. Help me out. From France. Me'ayin yavo ezri. Hashem say, ezrecha yavo mi Paris. One guy, I want to help you to improve your website. I built a website for Mercedes-Benz. It's a good upgrade from Mercedes to divine information. So I ask him, you know WordPress? He say, yes. What does he know? We don't know yet. We'll see. Well, in a month, we'll know what he knows, what he doesn't know. But the timing, it's all about timing. If he would come 2 weeks from now, it's too late. If he came 3 months ago, it's too early. Everything is about timing. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. Mezavek zivugim. Who are you going to meet on the street? You know, one guy, Erev Yom Kippur. Erev Yom Kippur, he missed the bus. Then another bus came and didn't stop. And he's under pressure. He has to get home to get ready, Seudah Mafseket, to go to shul. It's a problem. Finally, after he's stuck in a bus stop for an hour, who showed up? Someone that he's searching for 3 years. He owed him money. He said to him, you have no idea. For the whole 30 days of Elul, I'm begging Hashem that I will see you somewhere. I don't have your telephone number. I don't know where you are. Everyone I ask, nobody knows. I missed the first bus. Second one passed, did not stop here until you showed up. Here is the money I owe you. Finally I can enter Yom Kippur clean. And I apologize to you for delaying the payments. It's all about this, but people don't see it. So that's what the answer there. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world, there's one thing to make the world, to maintain it, it's even harder. The Gemara says, "Kashe zivugo shel ha'adam yoter mikriyat yam suf." To make a person a spouse, to find a spouse for a person, it's harder than to split the Red Sea to the Jewish nation. What makes it so hard? The answer, there's a lot of limitations. There's a lot of limitations. Why? If Hashem wants Reuven and Sarah to be husband and wife, and one of them is not meeting the right level, you have a free choice. Hashem expected you to be in this level, but you're playing games. You don't come to shul, you don't learn. Shabbat is half enough. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, it's ruining the whole plan. Hashem plans one, when you're 22 and she's 20, it's a wonderful marriage. But you mess up. You came out of yeshiva since you're 19, and for the last 3 years, you work, you get fired, you work, you sleep until 12, one day you work, 2 days you sleep, you're not moving anywhere. If any, you go down. Hashem is stuck now because of you. To make you righteous, he can't. It's against the rule of the creation. So what happened in the end? He has to cancel the shidduch and take this wonderful girl and give it to your friend that is better than you. The only problem now that when you make a change like this in a plan, it's a chain reaction. You have to move millions of things. You have to move the new guy to the city, and then by moving him, you're hurting his boss. So you have to find for the boss someone to replace him in a job. And then you have to move that someone. But that someone also have a shidduch. And that shidduch is from a different town, so you have to move her now to Zimbabwe. It's a chain reaction. It goes all the way to Bruce Lee in China when he was alive. It's affecting the whole world. It's like they said, the butterfly effect. That's why it's very difficult. It reminds me about the joke. One Kurdish guy, he walked in the desert and he saw a bottle, very dusty. Clean the dust, he sees something inside. You know, these genies inside the box, the bottle. He opened the lid and this spirit came out, this genie, big one, said, "Oh, master, thank you for getting me out of this bottle. I'm here for years. Since you got me out of here, I owe you one favor. Any wish that you make, I will fulfill." So this Kurdish guy say, "Wow, that's amazing. I want you to build a bridge all the way from here to Kurdistan, that I can go visit my parents. A bridge." He say, "You know what a difficult mission you just gave me? I have to move buildings. I have to go in the oceans. To make this bridge, I have to move things. I have to, people living in a building, I have to knock down the building. It's gonna affect the life of many. It's a chain reaction. Don't you have something more useful?" So he said to him, "You know what, you're right. I want you to make my son a lawyer." So he told him, "Tell me, you want also lights on the bridge?" Yeah.
It sounds like what you just said, that we the people are running this world.
What did you think? What's the first sentence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Adam HaRishon? He said, "I gave you this world, I put you here in the Garden of Eden to maintain it and to be in charge of it. Ten da'atcha shelo tachriv et olami. Pay attention very carefully that you will not destroy my world." Which means we, the little midgets here walking around in this world, has the power to destroy the world. Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and many others can show that one individual can destroy the world or a large portion of the world. Today I read an email that someone sent me about one goy. And say, "Meet the person that saved 2 million babies." So I'm thinking to myself, who could it be? Schindler? This? No, Schindler didn't save 2 million. Thinking, who saved 2 million people and I never heard about him? Usually something like this, everyone would hear about it, no? Guess who he was? He has a special blood type, so rare, no one has this kind of blood type. And from his blood, it's anti some kind of a disease that babies have. From his blood, the scientists, he donated 1 liter of blood 1,000 times in his life. Now he's a very old man. They have his picture in the email. He donated 1,000 times blood And from the blood that he donated in his life period, they saved 2 million babies by using his blood to save. Once they injected his blood into these sick babies, 2 million babies got saved, which means basically almost every day he went to donate blood. You cannot do it twice a day. You can faint. So you have to eat a lot, and then you go, you give blood. Then, or maybe 2 days later, you come, you give blood. A week later, you come, you give blood. But he knew that his blood is life-saving. He wasn't cold and selfish. He constantly, somebody else could have asked millions for his blood. He said, okay, no problem. Every time you want 1 liter of blood, I want $50,000 for it. It's worth it. He's going to save a few babies. I promise you, their parents would pay any amount. No? The baby that got murdered today, she's a granddaughter of my good friend, Shimshon Halperin, lives, pray in the same shul next to my home. Very nice human being. The whole family is very nice. And he also, all the signs of Asher Yatzar that you see all over the world, the brachot in Hebrew, in Bukharian, in Spanish, in Russian, in English, he makes them for free. He gave more than a million cards already. All the Asher Yatzar. He's the grandfather of this baby. He happened to be in Israel. They interviewed him today on Israeli television. He was holding his tears. And he said that his daughter and her husband, for years, did not have kids until finally they had that girl. 3 months old, pure. What sin this girl made. And this monster terrorist, Muhammad, Imach Shimo, went with his car into the stroller and made her fly 30 feet in the air, and she fell on her head. It burns the heart to know that every baby dies, regardless where. It burns the heart even more that a baby from your own nation died. It burns the heart even more that this baby is related to a good friend of yours. But what burns the heart the most is the stupidity of our government who murder us with their stupidity. That kills me the most. This terrorist is one of the people that were released in a Gilad Shalit deal. Remember that I spoke a few years ago and I said that this deal is bad, many Jews will pay the price. You don't save one Jew in the price of killing 1,000. They release 1,000 murderers. We don't even know how many they killed. Many are missing, many people got killed, and nobody knows who did it. But that's 1,000 terrorists to send back on the street, animals, monsters, cold-blooded murderers with no mercy that kill innocent babies in a stroller. The government released them. The government murdered this baby. This government, those politicians with the beautiful $10,000 suits, they are responsible. From the Arabs, there's nothing else we expect. We know they're here to kill. That's the way God made the world. Arabs here to kill. That's it. Ishmael, the Torah, it's a verse in the Torah. I did not make nature. I did not create them. The one who created them told us, they will not leave you alone until the end. Ishmael, Pere Adam, Yado, Bakol, Veyat, Kolbo. The hands of these filthy murderers is everywhere. And Hashem gave them the power by giving them the oil and the money. And everybody knows money control in this world. But the question is, why this terrorist didn't get killed immediately in the first time that he got caught? One time he was in jail, they released him. Then he went again to jail. Now on this deal, they released him. Now today, if he would not get killed, he died. After a few hours, he died. If he would survive, they would release him for the third time. They'll never learn from their mistake. But you know what's killing the most? That after he killed this baby and hit another 8, 9 innocent people who stand in a bus stop, the Israeli ambulance were trying, fighting for his life. to bring him to Israeli hospital, and how you should see how the Israeli doctors running, sweating to try to save his life instead of choking him and put some kind of a poison deep inside his throat. Now you say, we are not like them, Rabbi. We humanitarian, you know, we humanitarian. We're not like them. God forbid that we'll be like them. The answer is, if we knew Torah, we would not help them. Yes, why? The Torah say, you're not allowed to save a life of a murderer. You have to let him die. Or if he did not die, you have to kill him with your own hands. You don't save a murderer. Rabbi, we have to bring him to justice. It's democracy. Democracy? Everybody, the whole world just saw what he did and hit the baby. What do you need a trial for? What do you want to ask him? If Iran sent him enough money, maybe he was angry. Maybe he didn't get his paycheck. What exactly are you going to say in a trial? Muhammad, why you were angry? You didn't get enough money from the Israeli government this month? A week ago, they have an Israeli soccer team in Israeli league from the place called Sakhnin, Yimach Shimam Vezichram. Israeli citizens with Israeli passports in the middle of Israel. They had, before the game started, they made a special ceremony to say a special thank you to an Israeli member of the Knesset, Arab of course, that was declared as a spy. He told the Hezbollah all the secrets of the Israeli government and the army in the war against the Hezbollah. No wonder why they destroyed us. One of our members of the government, Arab, Azmi Bashar, Yimach Shimo, that escaped to Qatar over there now, sold them or gave them for free all the secrets of what he heard inside the Israeli government. I don't understand why someone like me understand that you don't let your enemy sit inside a secret meeting when you have to plan the war. Who invites the enemy to sit and hear the secrets? What goes through their mind? Who gives these enemies license to be doctors in a hospital in Tel Aviv and Haifa, and tomorrow you hear they join ISIS? Who gives them Israeli passport? Who cares about democracy? Who cares about this stupidity? We care about our children, about our life. What do you care how they call it? Democracy, dictatorship. Who cares about this? There's what's right and what's wrong. The rest is nonsense. Who cares how they call it? What is this? You have 1.5 million enemies sitting inside you and you let them kill you faster? And you give them the money, and you give them money from the taxpayer, and you help them to get education? And they sit inside your cities and inside the hospitals and inside your government and killing you from inside. So what did they do? Israeli citizens saying in front of the television, thank you to the spy who escaped to Qatar because the police was late catching him on the way to the airport. Imagine in United States take Jonathan Pollard out of jail now and make a big party for him, some kind of a New York Yankees, whatever. Make a big party for Jonathan Pollard. Jonathan Pollard wasn't a spy. He did not do any harm to the United States. He only told Israel secrets about Iran. He did not go against America. He had no plan to hurt America. He's an American citizen. He didn't want to arm America. He thought there are secrets that America doesn't tell Israel. And him as a Jew has to be loyal to his nation and tell them the secrets. But the last thing on his mind was to hurt the United States. 30 years is in prison. They killed him inside. No mercy. No president agreed to release him. No one. Imagine now the New York Yankees making a party in a Yankee stadium here in the Bronx. And they take a picture of Jonathan Pollard and say, we want to say thank you to you. What would happen to this team? That would be the last day in their life that they will be in sport. Right away, they kick them out of this place, you old traders. Why? You thanking a spy? That would be the end of them. Who would dare here in the democracy of the United States? Spy? Spy that told the Hezbollah how to kill us. But guess what? The Israeli government did not forget to submit his paycheck since he escaped to Qatar to his bank account every month until now. Still paying him, you understand? Instead of taking away everything he left in Israel, his bank account, his home, his cars, and send the Mossad to assassinate him, no matter where he is, this murderer, they're still paying him a salary. Why? Democracy. Always the same stupid answer, democracy. When we're gonna find out democracy is the killer, in the Middle East, there's no way to be democracy. In Europe, maybe, yes. In America, maybe, yes. In a place when you have 1.8 Muslims dreaming to slaughter you, and half of your nation are traders that love them and help them, how can you afford to to make votes over there? Half of Israel is pro-Arabs fighting for them, all these lefties and liberals. How do you give them even the power to vote? This is enemies of God and enemies of the Jewish people, the Erev Rav. They control the media. They control the courts. They smuggle cellular phone to the Hamas terrorists in Israel. Israeli lawyers. For drugs and for some money and for ideology beliefs. Do you understand? How do you think they all have cellular phone? From jail, they make terrorist attack. You know that or no? Barghouti, Yimach Shimo, another one, sits in jail for a few years. One of the engineers of all the terror. They just call in England the street after him. You understand what a world of lie we live in? But don't worry. The bitter it is now, the more sweet it's going to be when Mashiach comes, when we see the end of these people. Ze ayom kivinu lo, nagila venismecha bo. That day will arrive. The question is if we're going to be around to celebrate that day or not. Just before we finish. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that Adam alone without a wife, it's very difficult. He needs a companion. He needs a partner. The Gemara said many, many places, a person that doesn't have a wife is an incomplete person. It's very hard to be in happiness when you don't have a wife. It's very difficult to be lonely in general. And the Gemara already spoke about it many, many times. But the way Hashem designed that Adam will have a wife was in a very strange way. He did not create Chava as a creature of his own, like the animals, like everything else he created. It's a separate creation. Chava is the only creation from the 6 days of the creation that was made from an actual DNA of something that was already created. The dogs were not created from the rib of Adam, even though there's similar DNA. The chimpanzees, the Hashem could also create them from the rib of Adam. It just adds some air to them and make them a little bit darker and jump higher. What's that? 99% of the DNA anyway is similar between us and the monkeys. So anyway, why Hashem did not make from Adam all the other animals? The only one he made from Adam is Chava, his wife. Why? To teach the women, the only reason you are existing is to be a partner and a servant to the men. You don't have an existence without the men. If there would not be men, there would not be women. If there wouldn't be women, there would still be a man. But men, Hashem made him ezer kenegdo. The Gemara says, zacha ezer, lo zacha kenegdo. If he had a merit, she will help him. If he doesn't have the merit, she will help to destroy him, as we see all over where we go. What's the point? Just the fact that Hashem made Chava to help Adam, and she makes him food, she takes care of his clothes, on his laundry, she raises children, she saves him from the sins, you know, and she's his psychologist and supporter and inspiration, and gives him happiness and beautiful moments of joy. But the bottom line, obviously, Hashem also at the same time made the ladies in a very high spiritual level. that their connection to Hashem is direct and faster and higher than the men. Nashim yesh lahem bina yetera. A man, in order for him to establish good connection between him and Hashem, there is no way whatsoever for a human being to be strongly connected to Hashem without non-stop learning Torah. As soon as your Torah level is going down and you're learning, your connection to Hashem is dropping tremendously. However, a woman, even if she did not learn for the whole month, nothing, no Torah. All she does is changing diapers and making osvo. That's what she does. Here and there she reads Tehillim. She runs from one store to another. She cooks, she runs, she works in the office. She works mamash like a servant. At the same time, she can establish a very strong connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is a gift. A man cannot connect to Hashem without Torah. Woman can connect to Hashem without Torah. It's enough you tell a woman one story about a righteous grandmother of her. Right away, Rabbi, I want to do tshuva. One story, already tears coming out. Her heart woke up like fire. Tomorrow morning, she became Rachel Imenu. A man, if he doesn't sit in yeshiva a few good months, what are you going to see out of him? Nothing. Still looks like Vinny and Tony. Nothing changed. So Hashem, what did he do? He made the first operation in a creation. He injected the anesthesia to Adam HaRishon, put him to sleep. Vayapel Hashem Elokim tardema ala Adam vayishan. Hashem dropped sleeping on the human, on a man, and he fell asleep. Vayikach achat mitzalotav. He opened his ribs, and he took one, and from the DNA of this rib, he created Chava. So she was created from Adam. The Gemara is saying, Hashem wanted to create her from the mouth, but then she would talk too much. Wanted to create her from the eyes. She makes things with the eyes. With the ear, she makes things with the ears. This, everything, there's midrash about it. In the end, he took her from a hidden organ. It's covered, it's modest, and it's inactive. And he gave her life directly from the DNA of Adam HaRishon. When a man and a woman become intimate, the man's facing down and the woman is facing up. What's the secret? Everybody face where he came from. The man facing the ground because he was taken from the ground, and the woman faced the rib of Adam because that's where she came from. The Gemara say, Amar Kesar le Rabban Gamliel. The Caesar say to the president of Israel, Rabban Gamliel, your God is a thief, God forbid. Why? I can show you in your Torah what he made Adam sleep. In the middle of the surgery, he stole one bone from his rib without asking him permission. So the daughter of Rabban Gamliel, she was there, the girl, she said to her father, let me give him an answer to this Roman king. So she said to him, a robber came to us last night. He broke into our house and he stole our kiddush cup, the silver kiddush cup, and instead he put a gold kiddush cup in a drawer. So when he came in the morning, I opened the drawer, we saw the silver one disappeared and the 24 carats gold came in. So the king said, oh, I wish this robber would visit me every night. So she said to him, your ears should listen to your mouth. She didn't want to say foolish mouth. After all, he's a king. So he said, why? She said, God took a piece of bone. What is a piece of bone? Chicken bone on the floor. You pick it up? What's the bone can do? He took one bone out, and he gave him such a beautiful wife, the prettiest in history. Handmade, woman made in heaven. Designer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not Picasso. Not the computer designed the most beautiful woman. When Hashem does something, it's not perfect. So he gave him such a beautiful woman, everything he needed, and he took instead one bone. So let me ask you, if somebody take a quarter from your pocket and put $1 million instead, would you sue him for the quarter? If you're in a fool, yes. No one ever sued someone who stole a quarter and gave him $1 million instead, no? So that guy ran away quickly. The Torah started with Gmilut Chasadim, the Torah finished with Gmilut Chasadim, kindness. What Gmilut Chasadim started in the Torah and what Gmilut Chasadim finished the Torah. Hashem wanted to teach us life is always kindness. Doing for others, serving others. Don't look for reward, do it. The more you do for others, the more you do for yourself actually. The Torah started with Gmilut Chasadim. As soon as Adam and Chava found out they're naked and they got shy, Hashem made them an alfet to wear. So he made clothes for them. Very nice. How the Torah ends, Vayikvor Hashem et Moshe. Hashem buried Moshe. Levayat Amet, big mitzvah, to take a dead person, to bury him, to dig his grave, to make him a funeral. Very big mitzvah. First thing, Hashem made clothes to them, served them. The Torah ends with Hashem bury Moshe. Now I want to ask you a question. In one word, I want you to tell me what trait symbolizes wisdom. What trait? I will rephrase my question. Let me ask it again. The Gemara say the Jewish nation have three signs. Baishanim, Rachmanim, Vegomle Chasadim. Shai, kind and merciful. They see something, somebody miserable, someone sick, someone poor, widow, orphans, depressed person, person that is shidduch broke off, ugly divorce, it burns their heart. They can't sleep well at night. Bothers them. Every Jew die, terrorist attack, Jews almost all over the world are upset for a few hours. It doesn't happen by other nations. If American live in Brazil 20 years and he found out that one American gun blown by a terrorist in New York or New Jersey, a minute later he light his cigar, pour his whiskey and enjoy life. American die, what does it have to do with me? It's not like that by us. That's why the Arabs take advantage on us. For one monster, for one Jewish soldier, they take advantage and they get 1,000 monsters out. 1 for 1,000. Why? They know how much garbage compared to one diamond. They know it. The whole world knows it. Nobody even wonder why the Jews released 1,000 monsters for one of them. The Arabs would release 1,000 Jews for one Arab? They would run in the middle of the night to kill him before the deal would go through. But I have one more question. Why the Gemara did not say that Jews have four signs? Merciful, yes. Shy, yes. Kind, yes. Like to help, volunteer. Why they did not say the most famous sign of the Jews? Wisdom. The smartest nation in history. Statistically, no nation come even to 10% of the wisdom of the Jews. In physics, in medicine, in science, in Torah, in philosophy, in everything. Look at the world and Nobel Prize winners. Half of the doctors in the United States are Jews. When there's only 6 million Jews in America and almost 350 million goyim. 350 million and 6 million contributed the same amount of doctors, the same thing lawyers, the same thing scientists, and everything else. That's already answered the question. The question is why the Gemara did not write wise. Four signs among the Jewish nation. The wisest, merciful, shy, and the kindness. Most important thing was left out. The answer, it's included in the other three. They say merciful, kind, and shy. Which one of the three include wisdom in it? Mercy, kindness, or shy, or shame? Which one include wisdom in it? Which one of the three? What do you think? One of the three include inside intelligence and wisdom. Which one? He say kindness. What do you think?
Shame.
Mercy. Over there, shame. So all three. We have a disagreement here. The answer, the magician is always right. Right there. What did he say? Shame. Shame include wisdom in it. Kind, you can be a total fool and still be a kind person. Mercy, usually the foolish people have more mercy than the smart people. But shy, it's a sign of strong wisdom. Why? Why? The answer is right here in the parasha. What is the first symptom of Adam and Chava after they ate from the tree of wisdom? Me'etz Hadat. First thing, oh, we're naked. Wow, what an embarrassment. Right away, they're looking for something to cover. Before, the wisdom was lacked. They ate from the tree of wisdom. From all the things in life, they realized they're naked and they died out of shame. And that's a good sign. Person has shame, you know he's smart. If he's dumb, no shame. He will play in any dirty movies. One day her children will see what she did in the movies when she was younger. Doesn't even bother her. For a few thousand dollars for her drugs, she's making movies. Why don't you think that in 20 years you're going to be a mother and you have children and the children will see the pictures? Where are you going to hide? It's better to die than to have such an embarrassment. But they are like dogs. Dogs have more brain than these people. A dog would be embarrassed. When a dog goes to the bathroom, he covers with his feet. You don't believe me that they're worse than animals? The Gemara says if we would not get the Torah, Gemara in Eruvin, we would learn manners from the animals. We learn from the dogs and the cats how to cover their bathroom, their waste. We would learn from the rooster how to be a real macho, how to cheer his female before he becomes intimate with her. Not to come, honey, I'm home. No, he comes, how are you, how was your day? I got you flowers, perfume, that. Wow. Slowly, slowly, he gets her out of her depression and pressure from the day, and then he becomes romantic, and that's it. But the rooster, he goes around the female for half an hour, making a nice show for her. And then when she's happy, little chicks coming to the world for our omelet tomorrow morning. And the Gemara gives a few more examples, but I want to add, this is not in the Gemara. The Midrash Tal Piot says that they want to make an experiment, and we'll finish with that. They made an experiment. What's the experiment? They took a horse, male. They put a sack on his head. And they brought him next to a female horse. He doesn't know who she is. And that was his mother. And they put them together, sexually. And in the middle of the act, they took the sack out from his head. And the horse saw that it's his mother. He stopped in the middle, and he started to run and run and run to the cliff. There was a cliff in town. And he jumped from the cliff into the rocks and committed suicide. How many people would do the same? He take a man and close his eyes and close his ears and confuse him and turn him around. And you tell him, oh, we have this beautiful woman, this and that, and you close her mouth and everything. And in the middle, you take it out and you see, Hashem Yirachem, that is his mother. What would he do? He'll be upset, he'll cry, he'll be depressed for a year. Fine. But he would run to the cliff to jump and kill himself. I can't leave? Maybe. I don't know. The horse couldn't leave. This is it. Shame. Shame shows wisdom, not intelligence. Intelligence, even cruel people has. Intelligence, even people with no shame has. Can have a degree from Harvard. Doesn't mean you're a wise person. No. Obama is a lawyer. I believe he went to Harvard. Someone that is wise doesn't let photographers take pictures when his leg is on a table like this, as the president of the most important country in the world, without a shirt, walking on a beach, letting people take him with picture like a chimpanzee in a jungle. When you come to the safari and you take picture of the chimpanzee, they're naked. They care? They don't care. But a human being, he would let someone take picture of him half naked? Only if he's a fool. In the Holocaust, I gave this example, people got angry, but they never understood what I said. That's why they got angry. I say when they came to take pictures of the religious women after they took away all their clothes and they're all waiting to go into the gas chambers moments before, they used to take pictures of all the crimes they used to make. So all the religious ladies, knowing they're about to die and they have babies and who knows what, I mean, it's a very disturbing moment. They still had in their mind the importance of staying modest until the last breath of your life. And they all gathered together like this, that they cannot see their faces and they cannot see their bodies. So they let them take pictures, but no one knows who it is. Why? She already knew. Now I'm going to get burned. I don't want my naked body to be in museums or in books for forever. They're not dumb. They knew why they're taking pictures. For what? Moments before their death, they knew that modesty and shame is the most important thing. And that's why shame is the first symptom of Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree. To show you that wisdom begins with shame. You have shame, that means you have manners. You don't reach your arm and stick your fork into the only piece of chicken on the table when the master of the house did not eat yet. You don't do certain things. You don't act in rudeness and chutzpah. I have people, if you see some of the messages they sent me, you would hang them. You say, give me the pleasure to hang these chatzufim, these rude fools. You should see how they talk. Even to Hitler, they wouldn't talk the way they talk. If you read some of their messages, you would say, I don't know how you can do what you do. One or two messages like this I would get, I wouldn't want to ever see people after that. But that's the way it is. That's that. The world is full of filthy people. What can you do? You have to do your best for the good people to save them. The filthy people, there's nothing to be worried about them. They'll get what they deserve. In the end, everyone will get what they deserve. And remember, the Auschwitz of the afterlife is a trillion times worse than the Auschwitz that we saw in our own life. Amevin Yavin. You don't understand what it is. There are books who describe in details what happened to the wicked and the rude people that have no shame. The question is, are we going to end it up there? Are we going to work on our manners and shame, and we're going to start acting like human beings? And I'm not even talking about acting as Jews. Shame is also non-Jews, Gentiles. Decent Gentiles have shame. They have manners. They're embarrassed to do certain things. Not everyone is a dog. There are people, and there are people that behave like dogs. Pnei ador ke pnei kelev, the Gemara says. Before Mashiach come, people will be more like dogs than like people. And you don't have to believe me. All you have to do is to stand in the most religious neighborhood in the world for 1 minute or 10 minutes, the most, and go 100 years back in time. And stand on the street 1 minute, and you get the point. I put on my Facebook page a picture of a Yemenite family and a Bukharian family sitting in a sukkah. One from the year 1900, the Bukharians in a Bukharian neighborhood in Yerushalayim, and one of a Yemenite family from 1914. Both pictures are ancient history, black and white. You won't find 1 inch of their body. Not the Bukharian family, include the girls and the teenagers and the older and the grandmas, all of them in a sukkah covered from head to toe. Not 1 inch in the body you can see, an inch. And the same thing the Yemenite. covered to the eyebrows, everything covered, wide. You can't see if it's a man or a woman. You have to come to the picture to know who's a man here, who is not, because the man was also like that. Everyone was so modest. You look at their face, you see the innocence. And you say to yourself, five generations ago, almost everyone was an angel. And today, almost everyone is a dog. Look what happened in the world, how people bark, how they talk, how they scream, how they dress, their haircuts, this weird goatees, all these kind of earrings here, tattoos all over the body. That's it. When you don't have connection to Hashem, what do you think you have? When you don't have connection. You don't have connection to Hashem, we go back to what we originally are, animals. We are one species from 2 million different species. Don't ever forget that. 99 point something of our DNA is exactly like the chimpanzee. We walk almost the same. The chimpanzee is down. The man walks straight up. Why? Because he has a soul, a divine soul. Divine soul connects to heaven. That's why a man stands straight. No animal can stand straight. All of them are bent down. Why? Because they don't have a divine soul. But other than that, what's the difference between us and the monkey? I had one guy with me in the army that was hairy, just like a monkey. We used to call him, his last name, unfortunately, Sveder. Changed his last name to Sweater. Why? Because there was not 1 inch of his body you can see from how much hair he had. So you take him and you put him next to a chimpanzee and you check the DNA and you ask yourself, what's the difference between this body to this body? Same thing. There's only one difference. Here is a divine soul and here is a monkey. Doesn't have a soul. That's a huge difference. But if you don't have your soul, if your soul is dead, you are the monkey. Whether you have hair or doesn't have hair, I just made a joke here. Doesn't matter whether you're white or whether you're black or you're short or you're tall or you're heavy or you're skinny. Doesn't matter. You're 100% animal in your body. You eat like animals. You go to the bathroom like animals. You bring children like animals. You have desires of animals. Everything the same. Without the divine soul, we are 100% animals. That's why the Gemara say, if not the Torah, we will learn from the animals how to be, which means they would be better than us. Do you get it? We're done for today. Any questions before we finish? So Be'ezrat Hashem, just remember next Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Yes?
Why does it say that 40 days before somebody's born, they announce your matchmaker?
I have a whole lecture about matchmaking, shiduchim. The Gemara says in Masechet Sota, page 2, the Gemara say two things that contradict each other. One, before you came to the world, your shiduch was announced. Who was going to be your wife was announced before you even were created, which means it takes 40 days for a baby to become a complete human being. Before he became a complete human being, before he was a male, before he was a woman, it was already announced for him. And at the same page, the Gemara says that a person gets his shiduch, his soulmate, based on his behaving. It's two opposite. Was it determined for you, regardless of who you are and your behaving? Or after you behave well, Hashem gave you a righteous woman. It cannot be both. The Gemara says no contradiction. One is in the first shiduch, and then every other shiduch after, second, third, and extra. Which means when Hashem created the world and people started to be born, it was the first generation. There was no reincarnations yet. Everyone came to the world for the first time, first body. Every soul who came down to this material world is here for the first time. They don't have record from the past. When Hashem wants to take a man and a woman and put them together, they're all equal. They don't bring good and bad from their bad. So Hashem has to decide who's going to go with who. It's a divine decision because everyone is equal. So he took him and we put her with her. That's the announcement. After that, they came back to the next Gilgul, reincarnation for the second time. Now you come to the world already with 50% positive or 70% positive or 80% negative. So when you come to the world, you're already righteous or weaker from the previous life. And the girl, the same thing. Hashem doesn't take a person who is in this level and a girl that is all the way in the bottom and make and put them together. It won't work. So now it's only based on your behaving. The more righteous you be, the better girl you're going to get. The less serious you're going to be, the girl, Hashem would replace it 50 times. It was supposed to be her, but you're not coming to her level. He took her away. He gave you something less. You're not gaining to her level. He took her away. He gave you some less, less, less. Until you see, you look by the husbands and wife, most of the time is equal spiritual level. However, every rule has an exception to the rule. Sometimes you find a girl that extremely righteous, and she married a Guido. You know what a Guido, the Italian Guido? All he cares about muscles, like this. But she's all the Tehillim, modesty. She push him, Moshe, go learn Torah, Moshe. Like this. No, Harwa. She loved money. One weakness she had. He had money. She fell for it. Now she's going to pay the price. All her life. You understand? It's not the right shidduch. That's not a shidduch that Hashem wanted it. A Jew that married Goya. That's his shidduch? It's the biggest crime against Hashem. My boy, what do you want? That's the Christine. Hashem sent her to me. She took care of me when I was in the hospital, one guy told me. She took care of me. She was my nurse. I saw that she behaved beautiful and this and that. She is maybe a wonderful person, but she's definitely not your shidduch, because a Jew shidduch can never be a non-Jew. It's a rule in the Torah. So you understand what's the point? There is a real shidduch and imaginational shidduch. Many of the shidduchim today, it's desire and imagination. Nothing is real.
So if you don't believe, you can say, oh, Bereshit, something named Bereshit, Bara Elohim. So how?
Bereshit in Hebrew means in the beginning.
Yes, but I'm saying, so there's something called the beginning.
Yeah. If it would be the only verse. If it would be the only verse in the Torah, then it would open a window to make mistakes. But after you read another 50 other verses, who obviously say, I created, I am Hashem, I am God, I did, then it doesn't open any room for mistake. We'll see you, Bezrat Hashem, next week at 8 o'clock. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen.